Well, yesterday, in fact, a little girl who was sitting at home and she was drawing. She was drawing a picture. And as she drew this picture, her mother came up to her and said, what are you drawing? And she said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And so her mother said, but nobody knows what God looks like. And she said, they will after I finish. That's an old one, your old one, but a good one. The question I really want to pose this morning is, who is our God? And then I want to try and answer it and say, this is our God. First of all, I want to read a passage from the scriptures. Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. And this is reading in the Message version, which is a little bit different. So Paul took his stand in the open space at the Areopagus and laid it out for them. It's plain to see that you Athenians take your religion seriously. When I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated with all the shrines I came across. And then I find one inscribed, to the God nobody knows. I'm here to introduce you to this God, so you can worship intelligently, know who you're dealing with, the God who made the world and everything in it. This master of sky and land doesn't live in custom-made shrines, or need a human race to run errands for him, as if he couldn't take care of himself. He makes the creatures. The creatures don't make him. Starting from scratch, he made the entire human race and made the earth hospitable, with plenty of time and space for living. So we could seek after God, and not just grope around in the dark, but actually find him. He doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's near. We live and move in him. Can't get away from him. One of your poets said it well. We're the God created. Well, if we are the God created, it doesn't make a lot of sense to think we could hire a sculptor to chisel God out of stone for us, does it? God overlooks it as long as you don't know any better. But that time is past. The unknown is now known, and he's calling for a radical life change. He has set a day when the entire human race will be judged and everything set right. And he has already appointed the judge, confirming him before everyone by raising him from the dead. I'm sure you've all heard of that passage before, and you might have even read it perhaps in a different version, but I think it puts it in a rather good way, the English way of a more basic way of doing it. So I really want, as I say, the title this morning I want to say is, This is Our God. I can only just touch the surface. It's a massive subject. If you just... When God gave me this phrase, I got a piece of paper and I wrote down all the things about God, and I covered one side of the paper and I thought, well, I've only got an hour and a half to preach this morning, so I can't do all that. Don't worry, guys, I'm going to preach for an hour and a half. This isn't a Pentecostal church, don't worry. I was actually saw a survey which somebody did in America, in England, the other day, and they said, what do people expect of a pastor? And they said, they expect him to preach for 8 minutes. Well, I think you might a little bit longer than that this morning, but hopefully not too much longer anyway. Doesn't matter how long we go. And when I think of This Is Our God, I think, well, it's really interesting. We talk about the Trinity, so we actually have three in one. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we got three for the price of one, you might say. We have a God who's three in one, which is absolutely amazing. And the whole point is that he is a present God. He's a present God. He's here. He's living. And that's what differentiates us from any other religion. We serve a living God. We have a living God. He's alive and today in everything. Matthew chapter 22 says, in Matthew chapter 22, he says, I am God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not the dead. So if he's the God of the living, he must be living to live to be the God of the living. So that's who he is. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, Paul said, you have turned from idols to serve the living and true God. We've turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So Paul is affirming that our God is alive. And we all know, not too long ago, we celebrated Easter, that Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
We're awake. Jesus has risen from the dead. And There's no doubt about it. I don't think even historians are now saying that Jesus rose from the dead. If you look through the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles, it's always stated, and Paul says everybody's witnesses, 500 people saw him at one time. Now, somebody said one person might have an hallucination and think they saw Jesus, but 500 in one go is a bit far-fetched. So, you know, the disciples saw him, and somebody said if he wasn't alive, why would the disciples have gone through all they went through just for him? But we believe he's alive and risen, and he's with his Father in heaven today. And there actually are quite a lot of historical documents that support all that Jesus rose from the dead. And we know that the Holy Spirit is alive. He's living in us. He lives with us all the time. Romans chapter 8 verse 11 says, the Spirit of God lives in you. So he is alive and living in us. So we have a God who is alive. We serve a living God. And all the aspects of the Trinity tell us he's alive. So he's a present God. He's there. He's here with us now. He's also a passionate God. God is a passionate God. And I want to tell you all this morning, if you didn't know before, God loves you. God loves you. Turn to the person next to you and say, God loves you. The person behind you. God loves you, Lucy. Oh, well, that's good. He does. His love is different, though. His love is different to human love. And I'm sure you've heard all these things before, but it's worth to repeat them. His love is not conditional. His love is completely unconditional. It's not like human love. Human love says, well, I'll love you if you love me. Or, you know, you don't love me, so I'm not going to love you back. God doesn't say that. God loves you no matter how you feel, who you are. He loves you unconditionally. And he's not selective. He doesn't say, I'm not going to love him or her, don't like the look of them, and they're not very nice people. It doesn't matter. He loves everyone, whoever they are. And we need to remember that. He loves the people, but not what people do. It's said sometimes, he loves the sinner, but not the sin. In other words, we need to remember that at all times, especially in this day and age when people are really going at things, etc., etc. He loves the sinner, not the sin. Somebody said to me once, there's a huge amount of debate and outpouring about things like homosexuality and all that sort of stuff. He loves the homosexual, but he doesn't love what they do. But then somebody said, well, hang on a minute, we've got to be very careful. He loves the adulterer. He doesn't love what they do. He loves the liar, but he doesn't love what they do. So we've got to really be careful. We must be consistent in all these things and know that God loves everybody. No matter what they do, he loves them. We don't condone it. We don't agree with it. But he loves them nevertheless. And he in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. So he loved the whole world. He loves the whole world. He gave his only begotten son. We know that one very well. He's not limited. God, his love is not limited. In Romans it says, Romans chapter 5 verse 5, he pours his love into our hearts. And the meaning of that word pour is he gushes. Absolutely gushes. Gushes readily. Runs greedily. That's the word, that's what it means in the original. So he pours his love into our hearts. Just doesn't sort of trickle it in like a little bit like that. It's like standing under Niagara Falls. God's love pours into our hearts. If you ever stood near Niagara Falls, you know what I'm talking about. And the other thing which I think is so wonderful, nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate us from his love. That's always a real wonderful thing to me. And if you read Romans, I'm going to read Romans chapter 8 because I love this passage. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for tomorrow, nor our worries about tomorrow, Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? What a wonderful passage that is. I love that. Nothing can separate us from God's love. The only thing that can actually separate us is ourselves if we don't refuse, if we refuse his love. But he still loves us, even if we tend to not accept it. And if you've never accepted his love this morning, never accepted that forgiveness for your sins, which he showed the love that we've celebrated this morning through the communion, if you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that this morning, and we'll give you an opportunity at the end of the service to come and accept him as your Lord and Savior and experience his love in your hearts in a new way. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you. God loves me. What a wonderful thing. If I was in a Pentecostal, I'd say, can I have a hallelujah? Oh, great. He's a personal God as well. God is a personal God. Or I put down here, I wasn't going to say he's a paternal God. I'm trying to get all the P's, you see, it's rather hard at times. But our God is our Father. And if you think the very first, the prayer that he taught his disciples, what's the first words? Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. So God is our Father. And Galatians 4 verse 5 says, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now as I understand it, and I'm not a scholar, Greek scholar or anything like that, as I understand that word Abba is almost impossible to translate into English. But the nearest that people reckon they can get is daddy. That's the nearest, a very term of affection. And I loved it on yesterday. We're talking to our family in England, and our grandson was talking, and he said, my mummy and daddy. And I thought, yes. And I'd just done this. I thought, yes, isn't that lovely? He called them daddy and mummy, and I thought, that's great. It's a term of affection. And we can call him that because he is our Father. We're his adopted children. He's adopted us. We have an inheritance because of what he's done. He even knows the numbers of our hair on our head. He probably, you know, wakes up and he says, oh, Ryan, number 24 has fallen out this morning. Or, oh, 26 has gone grey. Not quite, but my computer mind says to me, you must have an enormous database up there to store all this information, who's got the most hair. I won't look around. Sorry, Michael. But no, he knows us so intimately that it says he knows the numbers of hair on our head. That's how intimately he knows us. He's such a loving father. Now, I can understand that some people find it hard because of their earthly fathers. Some people find it hard, and I've met many, many people who are suffering in their life because of earthly fathers and what they've done and what they've said and et cetera, et cetera. But please don't equate God with your earthly father. God is a God of love. He wants the best for you. Whatever happens, he wants the best for you, and he'll guide you. He might correct you. He might tell you things. He won't chastise you, but he'll certainly pull you up if you're doing something wrong. But he'll do it in love. So I would urge you this morning that if you've been in that situation where you've had problems with your earthly father, just come to your heavenly father and let him release you from all those things of the past. He will do that. He'll release you from all those things if you'll just let him come and minister to you this morning. He's also a permanent God. He's an unchanging God. He never changes. God never changes. He's there all the time. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what Jesus said yesterday, he says today, and he'll say tomorrow. What he wants us to do yesterday, he wants us to do today, and he wants us to do tomorrow. That's Jesus. He wants us to do that. He's the same. And he's the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So he knows what should be done. If you think about somebody writes a book, an author writing a book, they start at the beginning and the end, and quite often I think they say sometimes they know the end before the beginning, and that when they're writing a book. So Jesus writes the book of our life, and he doesn't change. He knows what he wants for us. And it also says in the Gospels that we are to build on the rock. Our life needs to be founded on the rock of Jesus, because that rock is stable. It's a stable thing. I know Peter Boyce isn't here this morning, but he loves lighthouses. Don't ask Peter about lighthouses, otherwise you'll be here forever. You will be here for an hour and a half. But he loves them. But I love those pictures you see of lighthouses with the sea crashing over them. They're absolutely amazing. It's built on this little rock, this rock in the middle of the sea, and the sea is pounding against the rock, and they're just standing there because they're built on this incredible rock. And that's what our life should be. No matter what comes against us, Jesus is the rock of our life. And if we will trust him and God allow him to control our lives, he will keep us through all these things. Unfortunately, some people want God to change. Some people want God to change. They say, well, you know, it's about time God got modern and up to date. It's about time he changed. Things have changed since all those thousands of years ago. I want my lifestyle to be acceptable to him. I want my morals to be acceptable to him nowadays. Things have changed. Society has changed. You know, God's got to move with the times. I think it's a bit arrogant. God, move with the times. Or even churches want God to change. Even churches want God to change. They want the gospel to be watered down so we don't offend people with what the Bible says. So we need to be more friendly to people. Yes, we do. I'm not arguing that. But we mustn't water down what God says, and we mustn't water down what God's rules are. We mustn't water down what God's way is. We can use modern things, and we do. We use modern things. We don't have hymn books anymore. We don't have to stand up with hymn books. We have all this stuff. But we've got to be careful that we get the balance right. We don't go too far down one way and become just like anything else. Because God is different. God is a different person, and he won't change. I read someone which said, if you ask, you want God to change, his answer is, you and I don't agree. And I'm not changing my mind. Sounds a bit rough, but God is the same. Yes, yesterday, today, and forever. And he won't change his mind. So we need to be aware of that. And not try and make him change. God won't change. He does change sometimes if you pray in particular circumstances, but he won't change his fundamentals. There's no doubt about that. And the last P is, he's a powerful God. He's a powerful God. When I was preparing this, I read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And when I read this, it just suddenly, I've read it hundreds of times, I'm sure you all have. And it's only 10 words. It's a fairly short verse. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yeah, okay. Wow. What a powerful God. He created the heaven and the earth. I just find that little tiny sentence is so powerful. When you think about it. I mean, I'm sure many of you have been out somewhere a little while ago. We were at Uluru in the middle of, like, Mia. I don't know whether you're out in the middle of the night or the evening, out in the desert. And you can see the stars so clearly. Absolutely amazing. You look at the stars. It's incredible, the sky. God created that. You go to some beautiful places. God created them. Many years... this place was shaken when they prayed, that's right. Many years ago, we had the privilege of walking up to Everest Base Camp, and we stood in this big amphitheater, and there were these hills. There were six mountains around us, all over 26,000 feet, And I can remember standing there, and there was nobody else with us, there were just the Sherpas. And I can remember standing there, and all we could hear, no birds, no animals, because it's too high, all we could hear was the ice creaking. And I can remember standing there and just looking at these things and thinking, wow, majesty. Worship is majesty. This is just amazing. Just the sight of God's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a powerful God. And we need to be careful when people talk about this. It's not how it was created, it's who created it. That is the crunch. Who created the heavens and the earth? I'm not a scientist, I don't know, and people argue all over the place as to how it was created. God might have used this, he might have done it this way, he might have done it that way, I don't know. But God created the heavens and the earth. He's a powerful man. And Psalm 50 says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a pretty big landowner, isn't it? He owns the cattle. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's how big our God is. That's how powerful God. He owns the place. He allows us to stay here. It's wonderful. And if you look in Philippians, it says, at Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. It doesn't say, like if you go to see the Queen, you said it is appropriate to bow. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, you know, at the name of Jesus, it is appropriate to bow. It says every knee shall bow. It means that everybody will know that this is a powerful God and we have to bow before him. Isaiah 64 says, the mountain shook at his presence. When God came down, the mountain shook at his presence. Wow. This is our God. It can make you feel a bit scared, but we don't need to because he loves us. He's a powerful God. Jesus. Jesus did all his work in the power of God. Jesus had the power of God. All his work was done in the power of God. The power of the Holy Spirit, which raised Jesus from the dead. The power to raise from the dead. That's God, a powerful God. If you look at Jesus' job description, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. On Jesus to do all that Jesus wanted to do. Jesus says to us, I do. He will do even greater things. I think this is failing. He said, you'll do the things that I do. Now, if Jesus did them in the power of the Holy Spirit, what does it mean for us? Do you believe Jesus said, you'll do the things I do? Who believes that? That's good. So, do you believe Jesus did them in the power of the Holy Spirit? Okay. So if we want to do the things that Jesus did, what does that mean? Does that mean we have to do them in the power of the Holy Spirit? It's like a Pentecostal church. Wow. All the hands are raising. What it means is that we have to do it. Paul said, and I used this prayer this morning, my message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The power that raised Jesus convicted us of our sins and gave us the gift to live his life. Folks, this is our God. What amazing God we have. He's a great big God. He is a great big God. There's a song haven't sung it here, I don't think. It's a very old song, so it's probably before you were born. There's a great big God and a little bitty devil. He is a great big God. And I read Mr. A.W. Tozer, who's a well-known early 1900 man. I am positively sure that many years of observation and prayer, at the basis of all our troubles today in church circles, is that our God is too small. Our God is too small. How big
And how great will we allow our God to be in our lives? That's the challenge for each one of us, I believe. How big will we allow him to be? Is God above all our other gods? You say, well, hang on, I don't only have one God. Okay. Is he above all our other gods? Work, house, car, sport, friends, Facebook, church, religion, money. Is he above all those? Is he bigger than all those, or are they bigger? That's what our challenge for each one of us. It's a priority and commitment. How much of our lives does he occupy? How much of our lives does God occupy? I saw a survey a little while, some years ago, which said the average time a pastor in the UK spends praying is, I think it was 12 minutes a day. And I saw one recently where they said they've updated this. And there's an improvement. They're spending 14 minutes now. So there's an improvement. But God is big. The more we allow God to be big in our lives, the bigger he will be in our church and in our city and our nation. The more we allow God to do things in our lives, the bigger he will be wherever we are. I don't know how many people read The Australian. If you do read The Australian, the Weekend Australian yesterday had a full-page article by a person called Greg Sheridan, who is a Christian. And he was talking how God is on the move in England. He was over there and he was talking about how people are beginning to say, wow, what's happening? God is on the move in England. That's because people are saying, we have a big God and we are believing he can do things. He can do all that we want. But we're believing him more and more and more. God can do everything. The thing which I think we often forget, and you probably expect me to say this, thing that we can often forget is that our God is a supernatural God. There's no other way of putting it. When you look at what God does, it's not natural. It is supernatural. Now, if we are Christians and we believe God is dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit, a little bit of logic says to me, what does that make us the way we should be? Should we be naturally supernatural? Or should we be naturally natural? If God is dwelling in us through his Spirit, we, and doing what Jesus did, we need to be naturally supernatural. It should be a way of life for us. It doesn't mean we have to be all weird and everything else, but we should expect God to be big. We should expect God to do things. We should expect God to do all the things he's promised. I believe our great big God can heal people. I believe our great big God can release people from the past. I believe our great big God can deliver people from demonic oppression. I believe our great big God can do all that he wants to do, all he's promised. Relationship. He can restore relationships. He can heal people in any way. I believe he can do that. We just have to allow him to do it. We have to make him big enough to allow him to do it. We've got to accept that he can do it and really come and do it in our lives and in our churches. He can set us on an abundant life. Jesus said, I've come you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the way we get that abundant life is to allow Jesus and the Holy Spirit to control our lives in everything we do. You might say, you don't really know how big my problems are. No, I don't. That's true. But God does. And the quote I read the other day was, don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big God is. Don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big God is. And see him come and set you free and heal you and do all the things that he can do. Church, let God release his power in us this morning. Let us see this great big God at work in our lives. Let's allow him to be who he is, to accept him in his spirit and start living the life he wants in the way he wants. A lifestyle, a supernatural lifestyle in the power of God. Let him do it this morning so that we can see our lives changed, our church changed, and the nation changed for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us. We thank you that you're our Father. We thank you that you're unchanging. We thank you that you're a powerful God. And we thank you that you're a great big God. And this morning, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for all those things we've heard this morning. We just pray you'll give us the faith to step out and do what you want us to do and allow you to be a great big God in our lives and see our lives change and the people we come into contact with, all their lives change. Because we ask that in that mighty name of Jesus, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing a song now.